You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
We've been in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to do something a little different today because of our big kickoff of all our small groups and community. We're going to talk about something that I call tribes. And if you've been around Streams for a while, you're going to hear this every so often, probably every year or two, because it's such a core value of who we are. So we'll return to Nehemiah next week. And if you haven't been in our Nehemiah series or if you're a little behind, go online because it's a powerful statement about how to build something great, how to restore something broken, or how to leave a legacy. So no matter where you're at, it can really be a part of your life. Anybody ever do any genealogy research? Like you really get into that? Anybody out there? Okay, good. And find anything interesting, anybody? Anybody important you always find? Don't you sort of like love that? My sister did some, and my aunts have done some, and I've actually done some. And I have a very famous Native American, a fourth great-grandfather in my lineage. This is Dragging Canoe. And if I turn a certain way, we have a lot of family resemblance there. And he's famous because in 1775, when the early Americans were trying to come west, they were trying to barter with that tribe, the Cherokee tribe, and he stood up among all the chiefs and said, it's a famous speech, you actually can find it online. He said, if we do this now, it will never stop, and one day we'll be forced to a land that's not our own. I mean, he's like speaking this. So he said, as for me and my warriors, we will fight to the death to stop this. And they made the agreement. He walked out of the meeting. They made the agreement. And for the next 6 years, he was a warrior just attacking settlements, trying to stop people coming into my land. And so that's a joke. I'm like 3.1% Native American, okay? So, but we take pride in that, don't we? It's like I'm pretty proud of this. And then I found on my father's side, that was my mother's side, my father's side, this guy, Alman Linus Fulmer. I probably look a lot more like him. He's my third great-grandfather. He was a major in the Mormon militia. And back in those days when the Mormon church first started, a lot of people fought against them. And so they actually had their own army. And this guy was a major. And he was with Joseph Smith when Joseph Smith was killed. And then he made a treaty to come to Utah where they brought all the Mormons with Brigham Young. So he was a part of that whole party. So I'm 6.3% Mormon militian. And so I've got that in me. So I'm just trying to cover all the bases, all right, to make sure. I had another joke, but it didn't work for a service, so I won't try it on you. So they were like, don't do that second service. The nation of Israel was one nation. But in that nation, there were 12 distinct tribes. And if you read about those tribes and you see about them going to the promised land, actually, they all had distinct characteristics about them. They were lineage, they were fathers that had children. And so the tribe was based off of one person, and they named the tribe after that person. If you remember when they went into the promised land, Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh stayed on the west side of the Jordan River because they were great ranchers, and that was the place they could do ranching. The Levi tribe, which was made up of a lot, that was the tribe who held the priestly honors. And so there, even though there was one nation, there were many tribes. And the kingdom of God is the same today. I really believe that. That is the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, there are many tribes or many groups that we have. And it's interesting because people get so proud of their tribe. In fact, sometimes they get so proud of their tribe over even the kingdom of God. And some people even like tattoo their cars with stickers. And the other day I saw the other day I saw a car with two different churches on it. I'm like, I wonder which one was first and which one was, or they just changed, or so they had two different. We don't have tattoos at our church for our cars. Several reasons why. My wife would have to curb the way she drives. She would have to change that. And she drives for us everywhere, and she's a very safe but a little bit on the aggressive side driving. I just sleep in the passenger side. Secondly, I just sort of think that I do the same thing with Streams membership. People ask me, do you have a membership? I'm like, if you love Jesus and you like coming to our church, then you're a member. Congratulations. And, because in my mind, and this is me, in my mind, I see the church at Galatia and the church at Ephesus and the church at Thessalonica. They were all different, but they were the church. They were God's church. And so I just have more of that mentality that we are the kingdom of God and we have different tribes. And I love the other different tribes. most sociologists we're going to talk about this agree that there are five characteristics that transcends all tribes. There's five things that they have in common. And so we're going to look at that. First of all, tribes have a common language. When I was in South Africa has officially 11 languages that are official languages of South Africa. And I was actually with some friends, and we were going out to dinner, and somebody new was there. And I had been there before, and I got to minister to the Xhosa tribe. And the Xhosa tribe, when they speak, they click. There's a lot of clicking going on. It's a phenomenal language. I love it. So I asked our waitress, she said she was of the Xhosa tribe, and I knew that. Would you mind saying something for my friends? Say something in Xhosa. And she goes out, and she breaks out into a song. And it was beautiful in her language. And we gave her a really big tip for that. And it was awesome. So they have a common language. Tribes have a common language. You know, the kingdom of God has a common language. This is it, the word of God, right? This is God's word. And this is the common language that transcends all tribes. His literal spoken word. This is what we base our entire life on and our entire ministry. But there are secondary languages that I think tribes have. And depending on the tribe that you go to, if you're here much at our church, you're going to hear these words a lot. You're going to hear relationship a lot. You're going to hear family a lot. You're going to hear discipleship a lot. You're going to hear about accountability a lot. Because these are things that mean a lot to our tribe. This is how we go about ministry. And I really believe in that a lot. So in our tribe, of course, the word of God is the primary language, but the secondary language has a lot to do with community and family. The second thing that tribes have in common is they have common beliefs. And in the kingdom of God, we have sound doctrine. And the main essential part is this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to earth to die for our sins as a sacrifice God sent him, so that if you believe in him and ask forgiveness, your sins may be red, they now become white. Everything is clean. You are a child of God and you enter into the kingdom of God. That is the essential. That is the main theology. It runs, should run through every Christian church. But there are secondary theologies, and I call them non-essentials. And people can argue all about things like this. I am not a huge secondary theologian on the non-essentials. I say in the non-essentials, let's have liberty. And on the essentials, we need to have unity. And so I think we're going to get to heaven one day. And we're going to say, oh, wow, the Baptist had that right. Well, that was good job, Baptist. Who's a Baptist here? Raise your hand. No, we're not going to do that. Oh, the Lutherans? Oh, okay. And I thought about this and I said, you know what? I don't think we're going to care when we get to heaven. I'm like, wow. And I don't think we're going to care at all. And so we need to be careful. One day, I don't know, I don't think I'm an authority in the book of Revelation, but this is what I know. One day Jesus is coming back, and I'm going to live like it's tomorrow. That's how I'm going to choose to live my life. So tribes also have common rituals. And the kingdom of God, we have sacraments, we have liturgies in which we honor God. Water baptism tonight. I think we have at least 7 getting baptized. We had almost 30 in the spring. That's a ritual that we go through. It signifies the old man going in and the new man coming into life. And it tells everybody else that you've made a decision to follow after Jesus Christ. We do communion. Some churches do communion every week. We do it on the first Sunday of the month. That's to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His blood, his broken body, and how that has made us whole and given us salvation. That's a sacrament. Worship is a sacrament. And different churches do worship in different ways. And it's a style. It's something that we at church, at Streams Church, we put a very high value on corporate worship. And God is worthy. He inhabits the praises of his people. I don't ever want to get on this stage without being refreshed by the Holy Spirit and having a sense that there's something that has happened here where his presence had flooded this room. We have the Holy Spirit in us, but there are times in the scriptures where the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's what I want. When we walk this, when we worship, I want the Holy Spirit to come upon us, because when he comes upon us, powerful things happen. Somebody told me today about men's retreat, and there was a word given about backs being healed. And he said, I got to tell you, my back hasn't been the same since men's retreat. It is better. I went out golfing. It didn't hurt. See, when the presence of God here, I think powerful things happen when he comes upon us. And so we made a decision that this wasn't going to be about performance. This was going to be about an invitation into worship, because he's worthy. He's the one that has given us everything, and he deserves every part of us. And we had a guest here today, Bradley, right? Yeah, I got that right. Yeah. And he came back for second service. I was glad about that after doing service. And thank you for doing a great job today and leading us in worship. And on that note, too, if you haven't been around, I want to let you know that Johnny Kieselberg was our worship leader for over 3 years. His wife battled cancer the whole time. She went to heaven in April, and he made a decision just recently that he actually got married Friday, just so you know. He got married, and he just thought with this new pathway that it might be better to be at another church and building these new, blending these families. So that's where we're at with that. Just if you didn't know that, he did a wonderful job. I love Johnny. We got to get together a week or so ago, and we prayed and we cried a little bit, and we loved each other. And so I plan on staying in a great relationship with him. He just did a fantastic job. So I just want to make sure that everybody knew that worship is powerful. Also, tribes have a common culture. And I'm just going to say this straightforward. In America, we need to quit fighting about our different cultures and embrace the beauty of God in each culture. Because I strongly believe that we can see the beauty of God, His characteristics and traits in each culture. And sometimes it's unique to that culture. And if we look right, we can see it. And I just think that we need to step forward saying, you know what, that's what I'm going to choose to do. In this world where there's chaos, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to bring in this element that when I see people, when I talk to people, I'll say, you know what, I see the beauty of that culture. If they start to fight again, let me tell you the beauty of that culture. I see my Father in that culture. And we need to go that way. But every group has distinct elements about their culture. And many of you know my youngest daughter took a job as a physician assistant on the Navajo Nation in Tuba City. And she said, Dad, there's some unique things that I deal with up here that are unique to their culture. She goes, some of them actually go see like the shaman before they come to the ER room. And that's just a different dynamic. I have to look for certain things that I wouldn't look for in Phoenix that are unique to this culture. And it's just different. It's not wrong. It's just different. And so she has to understand the culture that she's in. She loves the Navajo people. And the great thing is she had a huge advantage growing up in a Cherokee-led home. And so she just got a step ahead, and she was able to make the transition smoothly, right? She's like 1.6%, so. We believe in gathering together. It's part of our culture. We believe in caring and loving for each other. We're giving people. That's part of our culture. We're called to reverse injustice, to come against it. We live lives that are different than other people. And I was talking to a young lady who had her father do her taxes, and he was so mad about how much she gave away. You can't do that. Don't you understand? And she says, that's just part of my culture. I believe that God will honor that. And so that's why I live the way that I do. Streams, we have a passion for missions. We have a passion for Ecuador, our laundry outreach. I thought that was fantastic. If you haven't done it, it's a good experience. We put change, there's a 5-gallon bucket, water bucket, in our cafe. And every week when you come, take out your change, put it in there. And then we take that change down to 27th Avenue. And there are people that have been displaced, and there are people that have addictions that they're trying to get over. We say to them, they know on this Saturday, come and get your laundry done for free. And we have 23 minutes, I think that's how long it takes, to learn their story, to hear their story, and then to ask a simple question, can I pray for you? And to bless them. I have a passion for things like that. We're one of the largest giving churches to the Agua Fria Food Bank. On the fourth Sunday, usually you get a bag going out, you fill it up, you bring it on the first Sunday. We're one of the top churches that help put food in the shelves so they can give it away to people who need it. The last thing that tribes have is a common purpose, and this is where I want to spend a little time on. And the common purpose for the kingdom of God is the Great Commission, and that's Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Do you know this is what we're supposed to be about in our church and the kingdom? This is the thing that Jesus told his disciples, go and do. Go into the world, every part of the world, and not just make decisions, make disciples, people that are daily following after Jesus Christ. Disciple means disciplined ones. I've disciplined myself to be a follower after Jesus and to live by God's word. That's what we're supposed to do. It's our common mission. But tribes differentiate in how they think they should go about doing that. And I don't agree with all of them, but that's okay. We believe And a couple things when it comes to this, and that's what I'm going to talk about. In our tribe, we believe in relational discipleship. And there's two words used in the New Testament when it comes to church, Greek words, ekklesia and koinonia. So I want to look at a couple of scriptures that either have the direct word or talk about. Ekklesia is the gathering of the called out ones. When they get together, like we are today, my grandma was alive. We have a big family. I'm 22 of 22 grandchildren, and we would get together for Thanksgiving at her house. And grandma had a way. It was so beautiful. No matter where you're at in your journey, she loved you. No matter where you're at in life, she loved you. When we got together, and it was a big feast, grandma loved having us get together. And that's what we want this to be. We want us to come together. Like, you know your family's coming here, and we're in different places. It's okay. We want to love you where you're at, and relational discipleship gets you to the next level. That is ekklesia, coming together. We have a family concept here. And that's why we serve incredible goodies. And if we did have a sticker, it would say Streams Church, cookies just like grandma made. Right? You don't think that would attract people? No, okay. It worked for a service. That's why our foyer looks like a living room. It's why we greet one another. We take time to do that. There are tribes you can come to church and leave, and no one will ever know. That's not what we want at Streams Church. We want you to be known. We want you to have somebody who's in your life, relationship, discipleship. Jesus gave power to ekklesia, the gathering of the called out ones, Matthew chapter 16. Verses 18 through 19. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, my ekklesia, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and wherever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I really believe when we come together like we did today, there were chains being loosed. I believe it. I believe when we come together in unity and we worship God, hell can't overcome that. There's just nothing hell can do. And so there's a power in ekklesia that when we come together. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about this. It's the body of Christ. Verses 22 through 23 says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, the ekklesia, the gathering of the called ones, which is his body. So when we gather, we are the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then Ephesians 5 says this, Jesus gave himself up for death. And he's talking about husbands and loving their wives. And he's making this illustration. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the ekklesia, the church, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So ekklesia is the first word, and that's when we gather, there's power. Now the second word is koinonia. And koinonia means this, fellowship, or I'm going to add another one, deep relationships. If you were to look it up in Wikipedia, this is what it says. The essential meaning of koinonia embraces concepts conveyed in the English terms community, communion, joint participation, sharing, and intimacy. We call that covenant relationship. And Hebrews chapter 10 gives us a good insight into that. Verses 24 through 25. Here we go. And let us consider how we spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another, it's an interesting term. It's actually an army term that they used in the military. It literally means to be locked arm in arm, standing with one another. And there's strength in that. And they found back in the days, even if the leaders would come down and they would be a part of that, there was courage to the people, there was strength to the people. So it's encouraging one another literally means that we would stand locked arms in arms together. That's what happened at Men's Retreat. Some of you guys got together with some guys who said, you know what, we're coming down the mountain, we're going to be fighting together. I know what you need, you know what I need, we're going to stand, we're going to pray for one another, we're going to ask the questions that need to be asked. That's covenant relationship. That's koinonia. And it's a huge value at Streams, and I refuse to apologize about that. I know it's awkward for people at times. I refuse to change. And if it's foreign to you, that's okay. Take your time, ease into it, but that's our goal. Our goal is to get you in a place where people know you well and will love you where you're at and fight for you. The second part of koinonia is missional partnership. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So they didn't have a lot, but they gave. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." I love this. "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the," this is the word, "service, koinonia to the Lord's people." These guys were pleading, "We don't have a lot, but let us help in serving in this fellowship with one another. It's sacrificial. It's giving. It's for the betterment of the group or the mission or the tribe. We've chosen to work together for the common goal. We give on a consistent basis." Excuse me. Judy and I got married over 31 years ago. I had to realize something. Whatever I had was now ours. I had a shift in personality, in perspective, I'm sorry. It was covenant relationship, and it was missional partnership. When I was at Living Streams, we were really close to Camelback Mountain back in those days on Central Avenue. We had some really well-off clientele, if you will, in our church. And so somebody who was really well-off gave us a $500 Macy's card every Christmas. Just a thought. In case you're wondering, I wonder what he wants for Christmas. And when I got that, now I could have said, that's for me, but it's not. I gave $100 to one daughter and $100 to the other daughter, and then $125 for Judy and $125 for me. And we would go, when Macy has those blowout sales, we would go in. We had so much fun together finding as much as we could get for that amount of money. How much stuff can we buy with that amount of money? But it wasn't mine, it was ours. And koinonia means this, is if I have an extra of something and you don't have it and you need it, I'm going to give it to you. A washer, a dryer. And I know a single mom in the church who needs a washer or dryer and I have an extra one. It's yours. I don't have to think about this. The book of James says that faith without works is dead. And it says this, if I know you're hungry, you come to me hungry. And I know you're cold, you need a coat, and I have one and I don't give it to you, my faith is dead. If I have an extra one, and koinonia means this, I can assume that if I have a legitimate need and you can meet it, you will. And you can assume that if you have a legitimate need and I can meet it, I will. And the way we find out and the way this happens is this, is in relationship. We have to know one another. It's asking the question, God, I got an extra whatever falling in my lap. Why did you do this? Who should I give it to? Years ago, we had a young lady who wanted to go on our Czech mission trip, and her mom was a single mom, and she wasn't a follower of Jesus, and nobody in her family was a follower of Jesus. And she went to her mom and said, can I go on the Czech mission trip? And it was quite expensive. And her mom says, yes, but I ain't giving you any money, and there's no way you can raise it. And so she sent out her support letters, but she didn't have a lot of people that would support such a thing. But when she got a check in for like $50, she would get all excited. And her mom said, I don't know why you're getting hopes up. You're never going to raise that money. And all of a sudden, other people on the Czech mission trip started getting above what they needed. An extra $100, an extra $200, and they started giving it to her account. Guess what happened? She raised enough money to go on the mission trip. And when her mom found out, she couldn't believe that people would do that for her daughter. It says to people that don't know Jesus, Jesus is real. This is how we interact in the kingdom of God. That's koinonia. It happens in small groups. It happens in joint mission projects. And let's say every month you go down to do the laundry, you get to know those people better. And you get to love those people better. You get to pray for one another. You get in relationship, whether it's serving our children. Maybe you're part of the children's ministry and you get to know those people and you talk before service. And you get to know people in our life groups and our river groups. And those are our small groups that meet on a regular basis. And these groups, we're honest about life. We pray for one another. We live life together. I know your needs. You know my needs. We challenge each other to live lives honoring to the Lord. And when you hit the wall, emotionally, spiritually, I'm going to link arms with you and fight with you through that. That's what we do. In the early church, there was ecclesia. And koinonia was found in this one passage of scripture. They connect together. And I want to show you this. Acts chapter 2, these concepts come together. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is they gather together to learn ecclesia and the fellowship, koinonia, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. That's ecclesia. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all that anyone has need. And that's a concept of koinonia. The next verse, please. So continually day with one accord in this temple, ecclesia, and breaking bread from house to house, koinonia, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Well, that's my heart, that's my passion, to see us streams be that type of church. And I think we're definitely on pathway to that. I see a lot of that in the lives of people. I love our church, and I love our people. I'm going to have the worship team come forward. And I want to pray for you. And if you feel like you're alone in life and alone in this world, you need to really find a group to get involved in, because our people will love you. They really will. And care for you. Can you stand with me today? Let's take a few moments, if you will, and thank God for our tribe. Huh? Father, I thank you for Streams and all that you're doing here. Thank you that you called Judy and me to do this. And we love it. We really do. And we feel honored and privileged that you would entrust these people to our care and to the care of our tribe. So give us courage to build relationships. Take away the fear that we have. Let us be steadfast that this is the goal. Discipleship is a goal. And give us grace, we pray, every day. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.